Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for Sunday, April 9th, 2017. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we're so glad to be back. We've been in Texas.
Which was a blessing. The Hear the Watchman conference in Dallas was wonderful. It was amazing. A gathering of people who I keep saying this when we come back from conferences. It's the information is great, but getting together with other people who understand that there's more to the faith, I think, than what most of us experience in our churches, unless we're truly blessed in the home church that we've got. And frankly, that's why we do the fellowship, because we had enough people coming to us and saying, you know, we just aren't hearing the stuff at the conferences at our church. So, yeah, and that's hence that's why we're doing this and why you're on the other side of this.
You poor people.
So, well, we're glad to be back and getting back into this schedule, because we get a lot out of this, and so that we are thankful that you're taking the time to listen to these. We'd do this anyway.
We would.
We're just grateful that you are listening, and
we are indeed.
Yeah, the notes of encouragement and so forth. So, well, do we want to dive right in?
Well, I guess so. There's lots to do today. By the way, if you missed the New Testament study in the Book of Revelation, there's a lot of stuff in there, and so we highly encourage you to go take a listen. And after you listen, to dig in on your own, get some, you know, find your own path, so to speak. I've said this many times. I'm pre-trib, but you need to figure it out for yourself.
Yeah.
Don't take somebody else's word for it. Get in the Word and make up your own mind regarding Bible prophecy. You can do this. It's not so obscure that you can't figure out down to several layers. We will never, this side of eternity, know all of the layers that are in there.
No.
In fact, we may never know all the layers, even at, you know, once we're with Christ, because it could be that even then, in our translated bodies, we will not be able to understand the depth of what the Lord God Almighty put in there.
Well, I'd say that's probable, because if we could understand his mind entirely, that would, by definition, make us his equal, and that ain't going to happen.
Never.
But today's New Testament study, Revelation 7 through 9, and that's some heavy stuff in there. The first six trumpet judgments, including the release of the locust-like demons from the bottomless pit. So, yeah, some heavy stuff in there. Today, we get into the one of the so-called minor prophets. It's not because they're less important, but it's just because they were not considered of a par with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel.
Right.
But there's some really fascinating stuff in the book of Amos as well. So we'll get into that after we open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for granting us this time together today. And Lord, we just pray that when we read from the Bible, the parts of the Bible that are less often traveled and less often brought into our Sunday morning congregations, that you would help us to give them the same devotion, the same study, the same importance that we get from the rest of the Bible. We know there are parts of the Bible that spell out for us the doctrines by which we are saved, and that not all of the Bible is related to that. But Father, if it's in your word, it's there because it's important. So we pray that we take none of your word lightly, and we pray for the wisdom and the guidance of your Holy Spirit to understand rightly the word that you've preserved for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So Amos was, it was a period of a lot of prophetic activity.
Yeah.
In the history of Israel. Amos was in the 8th century BC, which was, of course, a divided kingdom, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. This was during the century that Israel was essentially demolished, destroyed by the Assyrians and carried away. Amos, roughly contemporary with the prophets Isaiah, Hosea, and Micah. And from the city of Tekoa, which is from the kingdom of Judah, a little bit south of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. It was built by Rehoboam,
the son of Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so a couple hundred years before the ministry of Amos. interestingly, his ministry and his prophecy, even though he was from the kingdom of Judah, dealt with the northern kingdom of Israel.
Yeah. Interestingly, also, his name means burden.
Appropriate.
Yeah. Can you imagine? Oh, what a cute little baby. Let's name him Burden. Either his name was changed later, which we're not told, but yeah. It's possible that the parents were named him that because the Lord inspired it.
Hmm. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake.
Okay, stop. 2 years before the earthquake.
Yeah. Kind of significant.
Mm-hmm.
It must have been a big earthquake if it was...
if they call it the earthquake.
Yeah. I remember there's somewhere else in Scripture where the earthquake during the reign of Uzziah is mentioned, I think. It's tickling a memory, and I don't have it at
You keep
hand,
reading, and
course.
I'll look.
And this would be Jeroboam the second, by the way, not Jeroboam who led the rebellion that split the kingdom of Israel. Verse 2, and he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem." And, of course, from Zion, because that is God's holy mountain.
Mm-hmm.
"The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers," a rival holy mountain, which we saw in the 9th century B.C., about 100 years earlier, when Elijah took on the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Melkart, probably, from the kingdom of Ahab.
There's an article here at ICR Institute for Creation Research.
Oh, yeah.
By Stephen Austin. The scientific and scriptural impact of Amos's earthquake, looking at the scientific evidence of it.
Oh.
Yeah.
So I like the guys at ICR.
Yeah, me too. So I will send you this so you can find it.
Yeah, and I will link that in the study notes to take a note of that. That, by the way, Sharon mentioned in the study this morning that we're honored to host Brent Miller Sr. and Brent Miller Jr. of Ingenuity Films at Skywatch TV on Friday, and had three really fascinating interviews with them.
Oh, yeah.
Because these are guys, Brent Sr., who was a very, very successful engineer, and Brent Jr., who has a really interesting career coming at film production from a computer programming background, but he worked for several years at the MTV networks. So he's got a major network broadcast
experience.
He
started working there when he was 18.
Yeah.
In New York doing jobs like that. He is brilliant, and like his father. And he was in New York on 9/11.
Yeah, yeah.
He doesn't look it, but he's about 40 years old. He really doesn't look that old
no.
at all. It shocked me when he told me he was that old.
Yeah, I would have guessed 29.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah. But both of them approach the Bible and Bible prophecy particularly with a very analytic point of view. They don't come at it from a feelings-oriented point of view. You know, this feels right, or the Spirit revealed it to me. And I'm not demeaning that or belittling that, because I know that does happen. But they come at it from a different perspective. They're looking at the scientific or the engineering aspects.
And at the original language.
And at the original languages to see how that proves... Their perspective is that Bible prophecy is God's way of showing that he exists, his way of giving us the evidence that we need to commit by faith to him as our Lord and Savior. And the guys at the Institute for Creation Research do the same thing.
They
so I appreciate their ministry. Verse 3, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron." Gilead is the area across east of the Jordan River, and one of the areas of the old territory of Israel that was closest to Damascus, to Syria.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, remember, this is during the time when Syria, the Syrians, the Arameans, were going to war with Israel and with Judah on a regular basis. Which was stupid because the Assyrians were getting ready to kill them all.
It is. It's interesting to read this right now, considering the U.S. just slammed Syria.
Yeah. "So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad." Hazael was the servant of the king Ben-Hadad, who was sent back gosh, who was it? There was
the prophet went to him and said that you are going to be the king.
Yeah, and then cried because he knew what Hazael was going to do. Mm-hmm. And we mentioned that the stela that was found at Dan, the Tel Dan stela, was probably put there by Hazael, bragging about his victory over the house of David, mm-hmm. Israel, in other words. And Ben-Hadad, son of Hadad, the storm god, that's the god that they worship, Baal. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants of the valley of Aven, which is, what is Aven?
Yeah, it just means on.
Yeah, it's a plain in Syria between, in between the mountains of the Lebanon and the anti-Lebanon mountains. Mm-hmm. And him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Eden. Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God.
Keep reading. I'm looking something up.
Trying to figure out the historical background of that comment, but not certain. Thus says the Lord, and again, this is all capitals, Lord, meaning thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Same accusation that was made against the mm-hmm. Philistines. And again, could reference a slave trade where they were raiding the Israelites for slaves. Could be.
And yeah. I'm just wondering how much of this has an immediate and a future fulfillment.
That's a really good point. Many of these nations were more or less wiped out by the Assyrians when the Assyrians came through in the...
not all of them, though.
But not all of them. Thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Timon, it shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah. Thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds, with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says Yahweh.
Chapter 2. Thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kerioth, and Moab shall die amid uproar and shouting and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst and will kill all its princes with him, says Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have rejected the law of Yahweh and have not kept his statutes. But their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals.
Huh.
Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted, a man and his father go in to the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. So is the height here referring to people?
Well, and I would argue that this is allegorical.
Mm, yeah, this, it's a very poetic language.
Right. We're not looking for you know, 45 foot.
No,
giants.
But it could be that the Amorites were taller than they were.
Right. And of course, as we see in the book of Joshua in particular, the Amorites are, there were giants counted among the Amorites. Yeah.
Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars and who was as strong as the oaks. Michael S. Heiser just, ding, 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 ding.
Yes.
Just did a study. We didn't talk about him this morning. No,
we missed one.
We missed.
Oh, that's first. Broke our streak.
We did. He just released a podcast. No, it was an article that he wrote.
Yeah.
About the trees of prophecy, the Old Testament, looking at the mentions of the oaks of Mamre and the cedars and the various. And we should probably put a link to that because I haven't read it yet, but I marked it to read. Whose height was like the height of the cedars and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Again, this is a tree
right.
that was destroyed.
Right, yeah. And
but it's regarding probably both the humans and the god.
Right. And I should also mention that one of the things that's in my book, The Great Inception, is the documentation of a text that scholars translated about 35 years ago, showing how the kings of Ugarit, which was an Amorite kingdom, summoned the spirits of the Rephaim, which are the Nephilim, basically, and the spirits of the Titans, the Watchers, to bless the new king. So, height of the cedars, strong as the oaks, fruit above and roots beneath. I think there's more in view here than just...
This almost requires some deep study.
Yeah.
More than we have time for today.
Right, right.
Verse 10. Also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. Again, as you said in your presentations and in your book, sweetie, this was all about judging those gods, bringing them back, putting them into the Israelites into the proper land. But in order to do that, God was judging the gods.
Right. Because they didn't voluntarily move their people, the nations they were in charge of, out of the way.
Mm-hmm. So they
were trying
down.
Right. They were trying to destroy God's chosen people, as in the parable of the owner of the vineyard, who is far away. I'll send my son, and they'll respect him. No, if we kill him, then we'll inherit the vineyard. Mm-hmm. That's not quite how it worked.
And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares Yahweh? By the way, if you just recently started listening, whenever we see all caps, we read from the ESV, and this is in chronological order. So if we skip around, that's why, or appear to be skipping around. We're reading things in the order that they were, that they occurred.
Right.
Not the order they were written, but the order they occurred historically. When we see all caps, it is Yahweh. That's why since you cannot see, you're listening in your car or whatever, in order so that you understand, we've just come across an all caps version of the word Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We simply say Yahweh now.
Yeah, yeah.
But you made, verse 12, but you made the Nazarites drink wine.
Which would violate their vow.
Supposed to do.
Yeah.
And commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. And he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked. In that day, declares Yahweh.
He basically, Amos did, when you look at the first two chapters here, devotes a few lines here, 8, 10, 12 lines each to the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Amorites,
Judah,
but then suddenly gets to Israel, and you get this long thing here. Let's see, starting at verse 6 in chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Oops, excuse me. Bumped the whole desk here, just trying to adjust my chair, is devoted to Israel, and it continues on into chapter 3. Hear this word that Yahweh has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? What's he making the point there?
I don't know, unless he is equating, is saying, I'm going to judge you both Jerusalem and Israel. This line of, do two walk together unless they've agreed to meet? Because he says, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. Mm-hmm. That's all the tribes.
Hmm. Yeah. Basically, it's... You know what? It's almost like the opposite of the old question, does a bear sleep in the woods? You know, these are the answers to all of these questions that are coming up here for the next few verses. The answer, expected answer would be no, no, no. But then that follows with, so do you think God is going to withhold judgment?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless Yahweh has done it?
I see that verse taken out of context a lot and used.
Okay. Yeah, like, no, the truth shall set you free.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
For the Lord God does nothing, or for the Lord Yahweh does nothing. Now
that's Yahweh. Let me look.
Well, this one, the G-O-D is capitalized.
Yeah, I know. I'm just looking at it. Yeah, it is Yahweh.
So I think we've got, just a different way of referring
to it. For Adonai Yehovah.
Adonai Yehovah. Okay. For the Lord God, because Adonai means Lord. Mm-hmm. Yeah. For the Lord Yahweh does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord Yahweh has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the strongholds in Ashdod and to the strongholds in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria, and see the great tumults within her, and the oppressed in her midst. They do not know how to do right, declares Yahweh, those who store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, an adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your strongholds shall be plundered. Thus says Yahweh, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued, with the corner of a couch and part of a bed.
Yeah,
just a remnant. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord Yahweh, the God of hosts, that on the day I punish Israel for his transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. That was the altar that Jeroboam set up, the golden calf, probably representing the moon god, actually.
Yeah.
Or it could be the moon god and storm god together, as I've been reading lately, that by this time in history, the bull imagery or the calf imagery could represent both, sometimes at the same time. I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish. King Ahab built an ivory house.
That's true. That's right.
Yeah, archaeologists found that at Samaria. And the great houses shall come to an end, declares Yahweh.
Chapter 4. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan.
And that is not a reference to actual cattle, because I actually read a guy who did a study on the ancient plant life from that period of history, and found that you didn't grow enough grass there. There wasn't enough pasture land there to actually raise cattle in Bashan. So he's not talking about actual cattle. He's talking about spirits here.
Hear this word, you cows of Bashan. Interesting that they're called cows, not bulls.
Yeah.
Slap. You cows of Bashan who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. Again, cows of Bashan, they would be female, therefore they would have husbands. Again, this seems like a slap.
He's probably referencing the wealthy women of Samaria. This could be like an offhanded remark to Jezebel and those like Jezebel.
It might be.
Who are... beholden to the gods of Bashan, which, of course, is where Mount Hermon is located, and where the Watchers came down. Of course, it's also considered to be the holy mountain of El, the mount of assembly for the Canaanite god El and his 70 sons, who were actually the 70 rebellious gods that God placed over the nations in Deuteronomy 32, 8, and 9.
Mm-hmm. What's interesting is this word means cow, but it also means heifers, which heifer is a cow that hasn't been bred yet.
Yeah.
So young cow, so to speak.
Huh.
A maiden cow. The Lord Yahweh has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks, and you shall go out, excuse me, and you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares Yahweh. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord Yahweh. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Cleanness of teeth, nothing to eat.
Oh, yeah.
And lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return to me, declares Yahweh. You know, that's the thing. When we go through really tough times, our default setting is, why me? Why are you doing this to me? Lord, what? And please, you know, the enemy's in. Sometimes the Lord's allowing the enemy to get to you, or he's directly testing
right.
you. Because he wants to bring you back.
Exactly.
I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, and yet you did not return to me, declares Yahweh. I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares Yahweh. I struck you with blight and mildew. Your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares Yahweh. I sent, and I'm betting that as these things happened, that they turned to their gods,
yeah.
small g gods,
uh-huh.
and implored them to intervene. Fix this for us, will you?
Yeah.
I struck you with the blight and mildew and your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured, yet you did not return to me, declares Yahweh. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils, yet you did not return to me, declares Yahweh. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, declares Yahweh. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel.
Huh.
For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the winds and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, Yahweh, the God of hosts, is his name.
Hmm.
Not those guys you're worshiping.
Yeah. Baal, Melkart, Gad.
They claim to be the ones who did
right.
that, but they are liars.
Mm-hmm. Amos chapter 5. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says Yahweh to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek Yahweh and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, Ephraim,
mm-hmm.
which was
mm-hmm.
Often the name applied to the northern kingdom, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. Oh, you who turn justice to wormwood.
There's that word again that we saw this morning in the book of Revelation. A lot of this language sounds similar to what we see in the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm. And cast down righteousness to the earth. This is interesting. He who made the Pleiades and Orion. These are the Hebrew names for the constellations.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Well, that's the Greek names.
Well, right? We're using English terms based on the Greek translated from the Hebrew.
Kima and Quetzal.
He who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. Yahweh is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress.
Again, this is language. He's saying, look, these gods that claim they did these things, liars.
Yeah.
I am the one. Here's my name.
Yeah.
I'm the one who did it. And you know this. I told you back in Egypt who I was and what I did.
Yeah, which at this point was 700 years earlier. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so Yahweh, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that Yahweh, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, says the Lord, the God of hosts, therefore says Yahweh, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, and to the wailing those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says Yahweh. Woe to you who desire the day of Yahweh. Why would you have the day of Yahweh? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of Yahweh darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? And if you'd heard this morning's talk on Revelation, especially when you get into the trumpet judgments, the day of the Lord, pretty grim.
Very.
Woe to you who desire the day of Yahweh.
No, you missed.
I'm sorry. I went back and repeated. Verse 21. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
Now, that has been taken out of context. Someone's used that, and I'm trying to remember who it was that used that phrase, let justice roll down like waters. I'm going to have to look that up.
Yeah.
Keep going.
Going back to that, I'll get this here in just a second. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikuth, your king, and Kayun, your star god. Now, these are names for Babylonian deities. Obscure, but... and Kayun, Babylonian name for the planet Saturn. Kronos.
Yes.
You shall take up Sikuth, your king, and Kayun, your star god, your images that you made for yourselves. And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says Yahweh, whose name is the God of hosts. And hosts, again, means armies. So,
I wonder if, again, I'm looking at all this and thinking immediate and future fulfillment of some of these things. Amos chapter 6. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. pass over to Calne and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. You know, it seems to be the ruin of Joseph. This is the judgment that he's been saying he's going to come. And then he's also saying to those who aren't affected immediately,
mm-hmm.
or to those who are just watching from afar, you rich people.
Yeah.
That have, you know, you still got plenty of food and wine and money. Woe to you if you're enjoying this.
Yeah.
And I think that's a caution to us who, you know, read about and study Bible prophecy and know that there will be people, regardless, there will be humans on this earth that simply choose the enemy. And therefore they will die with those small g gods. We need to pray for them. We need to love them. Need to, you know, just
take no joy.
Exactly. Take no joy in what happens to them. Because the Lord, when Christ gave his life, shed his blood, it was for all humanity, everybody. The only problem is that not everybody will accept it.
Yeah.
Verse 7, therefore they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. So if I'm not going to kill you, guess what? Taking you out.
Exile, yeah.
The Lord Yahweh has sworn by himself, declares Yahweh, the God of hosts, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his strongholds, and I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. And if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when one's relative, the one who anoints him for burial, shall take him up to bring the bones out of the house, and shall say to him who is in the innermost parts of the house, is there still anyone with you? He shall say, no. And he shall say, silence. We must not mention the name of Yahweh.
He might do more stuff to us.
Yeah. Don't talk about the event.
Yeah.
For behold, Yahweh commands, and the great house shall be struck down into fragments, and the little house into bits. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Plow on the sea, or plow the sea with oxen. That's interesting.
Yeah. But of course, horses don't run on rocks either.
No, they don't. They walk very carefully.
Right.
But you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice in Lodabar. What is that?
That is a city in the Transjordan.
Or nothing. You rejoice in nothing is the alternate translation.
Hmm.
Who say, have we not by our own strength captured Karnaim for ourselves? Means a symbol of strength. Means horns.
Yeah. And it was also the name of a city in Gilead. Again, the Transjordan area like Lodabar, which Jeroboam II, who recovered some territory from the Syrians, and this may have been part of the territory that he got back, but the names have significance as well.
This sort of hubris that was existing in these tribes in northern Israel and also in Judea, that's going on here in the United States now. It's going on in Western Europe. You know, many of these nations, Russia, China, we all brag in our military might and look how much, you know, our economy is worth and this and that. Hey, you can't take us down.
Yeah. The United States has had a really good run.
Mm-hmm.
And it may, who knows, we may continue for a long, long time thereafter. But just like the Romans in the 5th century AD were shocked when suddenly the Goths appeared at the gates and took Rome.
Yeah.
In, was it 406 or 410? 410. It was the first time Rome had been sacked in like 600 years. The Celts did it in the 3rd century BC, I think. And it was traumatic.
Yeah.
Because they had just assumed that Rome would exist forever. Nothing lasts forever.
No, only, you know, the Lord.
Only Yahweh.
Yeah.
Only God. Right.
For behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, declares Yahweh, the God of hosts, and they shall oppress you from Nebo Hamath to the brook of the Arabah.
The brook of the Arabah is in the Negev. Lebo Hamath is in what would today be Lebanon. So
that's a long way.
Yeah, basically what God is saying is here, this nation that's coming up against you is going to oppress you over the length and breadth of the territory that I gave, that I promised Abraham.
Yeah.
That's what that means. Now, we get to a, this is a really interesting passage right here. Amos 7, verse 1. And this was something that when I heard Chuck Missler talk about this on his 6640 podcast years ago. And I had to go back and listen to it again and again and again because it blew my mind. I'd never heard this before. This is the ESV translation. Amos 7, verse 1. This is what the Lord Yahweh showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings, basically cutting grass for hay.
Right.
When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord Yahweh, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. Yahweh relented concerning this. It shall not be, said Yahweh. Now let's go to the Septuagint.
Yeah, let's do.
The Septuagint is the translation that was done by a group of, it traditionally it's believed that there were 70.
Mm-hmm. Hence the name Septuagint.
Yes, 70 scholars, Hebrew scholars, who translated this about 200 years before the birth of Jesus. It's a little different translation, and it gives the whole passage a whole different meaning.
Mm-hmm.
Thus has the Lord God showed me, and behold, a swarm of locusts coming from the east, and behold, one caterpillar, King Gog.
That's hugely different.
Yeah, as in Gog of Magog.
Yeah, this is spiritual.
Yeah.
And it reminds me of the book of Revelation that we just read this morning.
Yeah.
Revelation 9.
Mm-hmm.
11. And they had a king over them.
Exactly right. And so once again, we're seeing an interesting synchronicity, even though we didn't plan it out this way, in the week's studies.
Trust me, if we tried to plan it out, it would never work out.
Yeah. Now, Gog is also mentioned in Ezekiel 38.
Mm-hmm.
And there's another mention elsewhere in, is it later in Revelation?
Yeah, after the millennial reign.
Right, okay. So is Gog a... one of these demonic locusts, perhaps?
We're
talking a spirit entity? Well, it appears to be a name here, King Gog.
I would say it's a spirit entity because that way you can have two different, wars featuring the same
entity.
King,
right.
In air quotes there.
Yeah. So again, I'll read this again. Thus has the Lord God showed me, and behold, a swarm of locusts coming from the east, and behold, one caterpillar, King Gog. And it came to pass, when he had finished devouring the grass of the land, that I said, Lord God, be merciful. Who shall raise up Jacob? For he is small in number. Repent, O Lord, for this, and this shall not be, said the Lord. So it has a little different connotation. It's difficult, obviously difficult to translate, which is how the English translation came out so differently from the Septuagint, which was translated from Hebrew into Greek and then from Greek into English. But he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout, and behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. That's a lot different than a caterpillar King Gog.
Yeah, very different. You know, when we finally get through all of this, we might want to do the study again in the Old Testament, just using the Septuagint.
That would be really interesting.
Yeah.
That would be really interesting, yeah. Because there are things that the, and this is something I mentioned in my talk on, on the Amorites and why they were significant because of the references between the linking Amorites to the Rephaim in the book of Joshua and especially the Jewish translators of the Septuagint understood the connection between the Rephaim and the Titans. 2 Samuel 5, where David goes to war against the Philistines in the Valley of the Rephaim, southwest of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
It's translated in the Septuagint as the Valley of the Titans. Mm-hmm. So yeah, there are some differences that are really, really interesting. Verse 4, Amos 7, verse 4. This is what the Lord Yahweh showed me. Behold, the Lord Yahweh was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, O Lord Yahweh, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. Yahweh relented concerning this. This also shall not be,
said the Lord Yahweh. You know, I'm going to stop you for a second because it seems like these visions are actually, they will eventually be fulfilled. It's almost like he's saying, okay, I won't do it yet.
Yeah, yeah. And it's interesting that these are, it's the same pattern. God shows him something, Amos prays, oh God, mm-hmm. you know, please don't do this. And then God says, okay, this will not be. Verse 7, here we got it again. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line in his hand. And Yahweh said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never pass again. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But Yahweh took me from following the flock, and Yahweh said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of Yahweh. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says Yahweh, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city. Ooh. And your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land.
Chapter 8. This is what the Lord Yahweh showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then Yahweh said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The end of and summer fruit sound alike, I guess the word is what it says here.
Mm.
The songs of the temple, the alternate translation, or the palace, shall become wailings, or the singing women of the palace shall wail, is what it says.
Mm-hmm.
The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord Yahweh. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. Silence. Interesting. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain?
In other words, yeah, okay, we're observing this sacred day, and
we're just waiting for it to get. And the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale. In other words, economy, making money, that's what really
matters.
More
important, right.
That we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances. That we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat. Chaff's the bad part.
Yeah.
Yahweh has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account? Earthquake? Moses says 3 years or 5 years before the earthquake?
2 years. Yeah.
2 years. And everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt. And on that day, declares the Lord Yahweh, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight.
This is echoed in a number of places in Scripture. Joel talks about it. The moon turns red and the sun refused to give its light. So,
I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. They would shave their heads when they were mourning. And I will make it like the mourning for an only son. and the end of it like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord Yahweh, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of Yahweh.
Hmm.
They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of Yahweh, but they shall not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst, for the lack of the word Yahweh.
Mm.
Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan.
Ah.
Interesting. And as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again.
Now, he's been mentioning Bethel, which is one of the places that Jeroboam set up the golden mm-hmm. calf. Dan was the other place, of course.
Uh-huh.
Beersheba may have been the location of another ritual site or
that would
site
make
of
sense.
Worship. And Beersheba is in the southern part of Judah. As the old saying, from Beersheba to Dan, mm-hmm. basically meaning from south to north. Yeah.
This verse 13, it's interesting because later on that there's a promise that in the latter days, the virgins, the maidens and the young men, there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So they will be fed by the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
They'll be prophesying.
Huh. And that's in Joel also.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost.
Yes, that's true.
Yeah.
Yes.
Amos chapter 9. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, strike the capitals until the thresholds shake, and shatter them on the heads of all the people. And those who are left of them I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away, not one of them shall escape. If they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them.
Hmm.
Leviathan, perhaps?
Mm-hmm.
And if they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. The Lord Yahweh of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises like the Nile, and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt. Who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and founds his vault upon the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth, Yahweh is his name. Are you not like the Cushites to me, O people of Israel, declares the Lord. Hmm. The Cushites would be the Ethiopians.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm.
In most cases, there are a few who put the kingdom of Cush elsewhere, but I think most of us think of Ethiopia.
Yeah.
We think of Cush.
Are you not like the Cushites to me, O people of Israel, declares Yahweh? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord Yahweh are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares Yahweh. For behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel among all the nations as one shakes with a sieve, but no pebble shall fall to the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, disaster shall not overtake or meet us. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old. Isn't this quoted by James in Acts 15?
Hmm.
I'm thinking that this was a verse that is cited... Well, yeah, I should have studied this ahead and would know it. But anyway.
It's in Acts 15, verse 16.
Ah! Score! One for the layman.
Very well done.
How about that? Yeah, I remembered that from the Council of Jerusalem.
Yep. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it.
Yeah. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares Yahweh, who does this. Behold,
Septuagint there says, and it says to compare Acts 15:17, that the remnant of mankind and all the nations who are called by my name may seek the Lord.
Hmm. And interesting, too, that the remnant of Edom is talked about being possessed by Israel, because the rabbis today consider Edom to be a reference to basically Rome and all.
That's interesting.
Yeah. Basically, I don't know if it's Rome and then extended from the Roman church to all Christians in general, but certainly the Church of Rome is and the West, I think, is what's meant by Edom. I'll have to look that up real quick when we get through the chapter here. So again, Amos 9, beginning at verse 11, in that day, and this is prophecy that there is a day coming and God has already restored Israel. Mm-hmm. It is a nation 70 years now. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares Yahweh, who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow for it.
Well, that hasn't happened yet.
Yeah, no, I mean, this is, you still have to, you know, plow before you reap.
And, Pretty much.
Yeah. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted on the land or out of the land that I have given them, says Yahweh, your God.
Wow, that's a wonderful book.
So he's got judgment coming for their sins, but there is
a promise of restoration.
Yeah.
Hi, Sam.
Okay. Yeah, Sam is coming to join us. He's telling us,
you guys have talked long enough.
Yeah. The Jewish American History Foundation, this is one website, and I know I've seen this elsewhere. Basically, equates Edom with the Gentiles, and also with Babylon. So, Rome, Edom, and Christianity are synonymous with Babylon, and therefore called mystical Babylon. That is, now I can't say for certain that this is a teaching that's universally held among the rabbis and among the teachers.
But, well, as with Christianity, there's probably not a great deal of agreement amongst the various groups.
Yeah, but there are. I think it was Nachmanides, the rabbi called Rambam, who taught that a tribe of Edomites founded Rome, and that's how they make that connection.
Well, that's a new one to me.
Yeah. Well, I'll.
You'll have to look that up.
I'll look that up and I'll put that in the notes as well. Again, I'm not trying to cast aspersions on our Jewish brothers and sisters,
because
as we read this morning in Revelation, God is not done with Israel.
No, he is not. That's the wonderful thing. You see, he brings these trials upon any people group, any group of humans, because he wants us to realize the truth. He wants us to turn to him and serve him and love him because he loves us so much. And as with a child that you're trying to help correct, sometimes it takes some severe correction in order to get it. To get through to that child, the day will come when the Lord God will once again turn his eyes toward Israel. And I believe that started back in 1948. I believe that he's starting to look again at Israel. And when the day comes that the church is gone, then it's all about restoration for Israel.
Yeah. The teaching called replacement theology, or referred to as replacement theology, the idea that Christians have replaced Israel in all end times prophecy is not biblical.
It's heresy.
It really is heresy. Yeah. And it's used to justify all kinds of really ugly anti-Semitic beliefs. So we reject that. So anyway, don't think I'm bringing this up to cast aspersions on Israel and our Jewish brothers and sisters. But it is useful to know what they believe.
I think so too.
And so anyway, yeah, is what they believe is not always to be found in the Bible.
Yeah. So. The sad truth is that because many of the traditions within Jewish circles over the last 2,000, 3,000 years have led them into skewed ideas of prophetic events.
Yeah.
They will swallow the lie, hook, line, and sinker. Yeah. Some of them will. Yeah. Not all of them, because we saw this morning in the book of Revelation. 144,000. Exactly.
Right.
And they're going out and preaching and saving others. So.
Yeah. But a lot of the rabbis who are expecting a literal Mashiach to appear are looking for one who is a geopolitical savior, a conquering hero.
Yeah.
And that's who they were looking for in the first century, which is why they missed Jesus of Nazareth. So sadly, I think the enemy is going to present them with one who meets their expectations, and he will be the wrong guy.
I think so, too. Yeah. Speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, he entered Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday,
which is today.
Today.
Yeah. And it's interesting, and we may have mentioned this when we read that section of the Gospels, but I don't remember. But I'm at that age where I repeat the same stories over and over, so just get used to it, because I'll be doing this more frequently from now on. It was among the Amorites, especially, riding a donkey was considered much more honorable, more fitted for a king, suited for a king, than riding a horse. I'm not sure why, because here in the West, we would assume that riding a horse is much more regal than riding a donkey, really?
Well, except that there were some kings who were so full of themselves that they still rode in on a horse. But those who wished to appear humble rode a donkey in, and so it became more of a tradition.
I guess, but from what I read and what I glean about the ancient Amorites going back to 4000 BC was that no, if you wanted to bring honor to your kingship, I mean, it was dishonorable to ride a horse.
Hmm. Interesting.
Yeah. Donkeys were considered the more honorable, the more noble, the more royal, regal.
That's really, really interesting. It's a little different than what I read before. So it probably was a different people group who believed differently.
That may well be. And that's one reason archaeologists know that the people who were in control of northern Egypt during the time of the sojourn were actually Amorites, because they also believed that in order to guarantee the success of a new building that was being constructed, you would sacrifice a donkey under the corner when you entered into a treaty with another Amorite tribe. You would sacrifice a donkey because they were considered the more valuable, the more noble animal. And it could be because they were such valuable pack animals. I don't know. For caravans, that was important. They were more important than camels back in the day. So but Jesus did enter into Jerusalem, and his purpose, of course, to the consternation of the enemy, which found out the hard way that they actually helped him achieve his plan. They thought they were thwarting his plan by sending him to the cross, when in fact they were helping him fulfill his mission, which Paul described as we celebrate it on the first Sunday of every month. Of course, we weren't here last Sunday, so we do it today. And he wrote it in his letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.
Amen to that.
And come quickly, Lord.
Amen. By the way, my new book is out.
Yes. We've got the first copies here, and it looks really good. Thanks to Kevin G. Summers, who did the layout work.
He did such a good job, and Jeffrey Martis, who did the cover. It's an incredibly beautiful layout. The Kindle is nice and easy to read.
Yeah.
The printed version is gorgeous. We encourage you, if you're happy enough and you want to go in and order one now, it would make me very happy. But I mainly, it has nothing to do about making money, because honestly, we don't make much on them. But I want you to get to know these characters. I've come to care about them deeply over the last year of writing these novels, and There will be many to come. So if you decide that you do like the characters, and I encourage you, if you want to save a little money and you want to read it anywhere, make the text bigger, get the Kindle version because it's half the price.
Yeah.
It's because, you know, the other one has to be printed. Digital version, always cheaper. But my understanding is that there will be some kind of bundle offered from the SkyWatch TV store. It is not up there yet. So if you call the SkyWatch TV store, the ladies will just have to direct you to the Amazon purchase for now. But we are putting together a bundle over here. And I'm not really sure what it's going to be yet, but I think it's May 21st.
Right.
It would be a broadcast program where Derek and I discuss the book and the research that I put into it and sort of dovetails in with research he's done for his nonfiction book. So, yeah, it's ready.
And a plug to Kevin Summers for the work that he did on the layout. His website is kevingsummers.com. And I just started, finally, because he shared it with us some time back, his latest novel, The Bleak December.
Oh, it's so good.
He's
a fine writer.
He really is. His previous novel, I actually wrote a blurb for it. I read a couple of the early chapters. The Man Who Shot John Wilkes Booth was really, really well done. He's also written, a number of short stories. And I know he's contributed to some of the Star Trek novelizations.
Mm-hmm. And I told him that we really need to get him just moving out here because he is a farmer who raises animals of all sorts, and, mm-hmm. and he's got the touch. So, Kevin, we need you here helping us to do things.
Write, edit, and raise chickens.
Yes.
Because
that's what Sam wants.
Yeah, chickens.
Forget the writing and editing. Just the chickens.
Just the chickens. Well, we'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, which is instructive and inspiring. Lord, we just pray for wisdom and discernment so that we can understand your word properly. So many disagreements and so many disputes have arisen amongst your people over interpretation. And so many of those disputes are over secondary issues that are not related to the core doctrines of how we are saved. So, Father, we just pray that you grant us wisdom and discernment, and then also the ability to be gracious when we find ourselves in disagreement with someone. Lord, we pray for the pastors, the missionaries, the evangelists who are traveling around and making disciples by sharing the hope that we have in Christ Jesus to all parts of the world, especially, Lord, in those parts of the world where faith in Jesus Christ is a threat to life and limb. Lord, we pray for those Christians who remain in the Middle East, in Iraq and in Syria, in Egypt, Lord. We pray for the families of those who were killed today in the bombing earlier today, the Islamic State bombing of the Coptic churches in Egypt. Father, we just pray that those responsible will be brought to justice. We know ultimately, Father, they will face your justice, and that is a fate we wish for no one. But Father, we just pray that you would give comfort to those who are questioning why this would happen to those in the house of the Lord. We know that the enemy seeks to destroy, seeks to demoralize and divide. Lord, help us to remember that our weapon in the supernatural war is prayer, and that you wield the sword, Father. There are times we may be called to defend ourselves, but Lord, ultimately, vengeance is yours and you will repay. We just ask you to help us remember that when the world is seemingly going mad. We pray for our family members, Lord, that you would keep them safe. We pray for those who are preaching in foreign lands, Father. Ask that you would protect them and keep them safe. We pray for the pastors who are responsible for your flocks, Lord, that you would give them strength and encouragement. And Lord, we pray for wisdom and discernment. And we ask, Father, for your soon return. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org. Troublesome times are